Nice to see all of you. I want to thank you. Nancy and I both want to thank you for your prayers over the last couple of weeks and covet your prayers in the future. I have a divot in the middle of my back about the size of a golf ball and an incision about that long. So do me a favor and don't come up and pat me on the back. No hugs. No hugs. Side hugs are okay. So this morning we're going to continue in our study of Luke and walking with Jesus together. In Luke 9, Peter has, in response to Jesus' question, well, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah of God. Now the connotation of that is that you're the coming king. You're the one who is going to restore the fortunes of Israel, be God's representative to bring about freedom. And then, right after that, Jesus says, that's right, you didn't get that on your own, Peter, my father, our father, helped you to understand and see that. But then he says, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He'll be turned over by the chief priests and the religious leaders. He'll be arrested. He'll be beaten and flogged, and he'll be executed. And then he'll be raised from the dead. And the text in Luke and the text in Matthew, the text in Mark, all say that the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. But in Matthew in particular, Peter's response is, no way, Jose, or no way, Jesus. And the reason was, that can't happen. The Messiah doesn't die. Four more times after that, in the course of Jesus traveling and on his way to Jerusalem, he says, I'm going to be handed over, executed, and be raised. And every time it says, they didn't understand. They had no frame of reference to kind of get the picture of what that was all about. So in Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And what we read is he orchestrates his entry into Jerusalem. He says, go get a donkey. I'm going to ride on that donkey. And just if anybody asks you, just tell them the Lord has need of it. He sets the stage. And then along the way, he pauses and he looks out over Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem. And the way he's weeping, he's talking about, you've had the opportunity to take a step toward me, and instead you've taken a step away. And then the triumphal entry, where he's proclaimed king, but he's riding on a donkey. So he's coming not as a king who's conquering with a stallion, but he's coming as a king who's going to bring peace. And he's acclaimed by the people. They're excited about the potential. They're getting a glimpse of what potentially could be happening. And then he walks into Jerusalem, and this is what we read happens. And then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. In the other accounts, it says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers, brigands. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Father, I ask that as we seek to understand the meaning of this text this morning, that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to receive all that you'd say to us, give to us, do with us not only in us, but through us. That you would cause these words to come alive with new power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is the temple? The temple is the place where God dwells. The original temple was planned by David, built by Solomon, and it was magnificent. Then the temple was destroyed. The people were taken off into exile. And as they came back from exile, one of the first things that took place is they began to rebuild the temple. And the temple that was rebuilt was a puny little thing. It wasn't much of anything. Until Herod comes along. Herod goes through a long period of building projects, and one of the things he builds is a more magnificent temple than Solomon had built. What is the temple? It's the dwelling place of God. It's where God has chosen to meet with his people. It's the place where he has chosen to facilitate forgiveness and fellowship with his people. From the Jewish perspective, the temple was the center of the city of Jerusalem. It was actually the center of Judaism. In fact, it was seen as the center of the cosmos, all of creation, because that's where God dwelt. But Solomon's temple was not the original temple. The original temple was the earth itself. God created the world as a temple in which he would dwell. And he would be with his people. He would meet with his people. Walk with his people. And that's in fact exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. That they walked with God in the cool of the day in the garden together. And then human beings took a step away from God and said, I don't want you to be in charge. And that temple was broken. That fellowship was broken. Relationship was broken. God doesn't leave his broken world, his broken temple alone. He pursues humanity. And so he calls Abram. He creates a people. He has the people create a tabernacle in the wilderness that becomes a temple in Jerusalem. By the time that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, the temple is corrupt and broken. It looks beautiful on the outside, but it's corrupt on the inside. If we read this text about what Jesus is doing in this cleansing of the temple as merely Jesus being upset about commerce taking place within the temple, we're reading it wrong. It's not that. Everything that Jesus has done in his life and ministry has meaning and purpose, not only for the individual or the people that he deals with, but also in the big picture of who he is and what he's come to do. So when he says to someone, your sins are forgiven, he's taking for himself the role that was only to take place in the temple. If you want to know what Jesus is really doing, he's saying, I'm the real temple. I'm the place where you go for forgiveness. I am the place that you go to for fellowship to be reestablished. It all gets focused on me, which is why he's able to say, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. It will be raised up. Because the focal point is now, it's not just the world that was the temple and then the temple. Jesus is the temple. Well, where's that going? Where is the temple now? The temple is the body of Christ. We are the temple. When we read the idea that I, myself, by myself, I'm the temple of God. My body is the temple of God. I'm not saying that that's not true, but it's insufficient. The biblical perspective is the people of God are the temple of God. If you want to know what it is to meet with God and be with God, to experience forgiveness and fellowship, you do that in the context of the body of Christ, which is why there are no Lone Ranger Christians. Which is why when we sing songs and we just sing, I, and not say we miss the point. Jesus is saying, this temple and what it exists for is going to go away because of what I'm going to accomplish next week in my death and resurrection. Something brand new is going to happen. A whole new thing. But the temple doesn't stop with us as the temple. If you go back to, if you go to Revelation and you read what happens in Revelation, when the new heaven and the new earth is created, Jerusalem, the heavenly city, comes down to earth again, and God comes to dwell on the earth with his people. That's where it's all going. It's going back to what originally was intended, that the earth itself and all of its fullness with all of its people is the place where God dwells in our midst. And Jesus is saying, all of that is getting bound up in me. And so what's happening here is going to cease. Now, what practically happens when Jesus overturns the tables is everything gets put on hold in the temple. The temple business can't continue, even if it's for a few minutes. It's a prophetic action on his part that's saying the need for this is going to go away. It's not that it's been bad, but it no longer has a purpose. Because the temple has existed as a signpost to something else. How many of you have dogs? Have you ever had this experience where you've thrown a ball or something and you want the dog to get it, but they haven't seen where you've thrown it, and then you point to the ball and you say it's over there, and what do they look at? Your finger. You miss the point. What happens when we take a signpost that God has given us that's supposed to point to something else, and we focus our attention on the finger? We talk about this table as symbol and sign. It's a symbol and a sign of something that's deeper than what's here. These are real elements of bread and the fruit of the vine, grape juice. We come to this table and we take and eat and drink symbolically. But the whole point of it is that it's pointing to something else, something more real than even these real things, something more important than even these important things. God takes these common, ordinary things, as Kathy said about the water, and takes the common, ordinary elements of bread and grape juice and turns them into something sacred for our lives. But we have to recognize what that's pointing toward. It's pointing toward the reality of the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus. And what God is doing in the world. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and we're going to talk about this on Easter. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it wasn't just about him coming alive again. It wasn't just about him saying, and now you can be sure that there's heaven out there someplace. It was an act of God that said, the new creation has begun in the resurrection and life of Jesus. And we are invited to enter into that new thing. So when we gather together as God's people, whether it's around this table or not, we're gathering together as God's eschatological people, that God is going to do something in us and through us that lasts into eternity. And he invites us to be a part of that. Which is why when we build garden plots out there. In many ways, those garden plots are signs of the new creation. They point to something bigger and deeper that's going to happen in eternity. Yes, there are real vegetables that are going to be grown there and real things that are going to be eaten. We we go out there, and those of you who have plots, you work those plots, you water those plots, you plant, and you care for them. But it doesn't stop there. And if you get focused only on what's happening in those plots, you miss the point. If we get focused only on what's happening in this room this morning, we miss the point. We begin looking at the finger rather than at what the finger is pointing to. God is pointing to something bigger. We put on a healing seminar. It's important. I mean, I want prayer for healing in my life. Anybody want to pass on that? And I want that healing for you. I want that healing for ourselves physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, every way you can think that we need healing. But let's be honest. All healing is at best substantial healing. Unless the Lord comes again before we die, we are going to die. Our bodies are going to get old. Last week when I was recuperating from surgery, I was talking to my youngest son, Jesse, and he says, "I just have to keep remembering, you're old." I wasn't here last week, but you celebrated Marge Page's 90th birthday. Marge says, "Growing old is not for sissies." If we focus on healing as the point of it all, we miss the point. Because any healing that God does is pointing to the big healing that He wants to do with the entire creation. Not just me and my life. Not just you and your life. But in the restoration of all things. If you read the New Testament over and over again, God is going to restore all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That is His great goal for us. So that He can live in a non-corrupt temple, the earth that He has redeemed and restored. So we need to get our focus in the right place. Not on the symbol and not on the sign, but what the symbol and sign is pointing to. I want to invite the elders and deacons who are here to serve this morning to come forward. We need 6 stations. That means 12 people. Don't hesitate. That's the way, George. As I was meditating on this during the week when I wasn't really doing much work, recuperating, one of the things that the Lord said to me was, I come riding into everybody's life and I overturn the tables. So that everything stops. Just for a few minutes, so you can get your focus on the right thing, which is me. So whether it be cancer or it be a disruption in a relationship, whether it be the loss of a job, whether it be just a sense of darkness and loss, Jesus overturns the tables of our lives in order to get us to pause long enough to get our focus on Him. So as we come to the table this morning, I want to invite you to use this time as an opportunity to do exactly that. To get your eyes off of the finger and get it onto the ball.